In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Tuesday, May 2nd, AD 2017. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The United States Supreme Court, with the recent addition of Justice Neil Gorsuch, has spoken out on religious liberties. The Supremes have allowed a California law to stand that would prohibit licensed therapists from discouraging homosexuality among children or the use of, quote, conversion therapy, unquote. A Wesleyan pastor named Donald Welch had brought the challenge to the California law, insisting that the ban interfered with his religious beliefs and his counseling practice. The law effectively disallows Bible-believing Christians from participating in state-licensed therapy. Psalm 37, 22-23 says, "The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged." Not only has the state of California refused to protect religious rights for Christians, but Democrat legislators are now pushing for another bill that will protect religious freedoms for Muslims. According to a WorldNet Daily article, California Senate Bill 31 would, quote, effectively protect Islamic terrorists by barring law enforcement and immigration authorities from collecting information regarding religious beliefs, unquote, of suspected terrorists. Afraid that the Democrats might push for a shutdown of the government, the Trump administration gave in to a bipartisan agreement on $1.2 trillion of spending. The new agreement retains funding for Planned Parenthood, more funding for Obamacare, and a host of environmental programs that Trump had threatened to cut. White House spokesman Sean Spicer said the compromises were necessary to achieve a 60-vote supermajority in the U.S. Senate. Reverend Pat Mahoney of the Christian Defense Coalition told The World View that he's not happy with President Donald Trump nor the Republican Congress for caving unnecessarily to the Democrats on the sanctity of life.
In the new proposed budget by Congress, the funding of Planned Parenthood has been included in that proposal. This in spite of the fact that when many members of Congress ran in 2016 and the president himself, the defunding of Planned Parenthood was a critical part of what they said. Also, we have to put this in perspective, twice in the last session, they voted to defund Planned Parenthood. It's clearly not only a betrayal of the innocent children, but it's also a betrayal of the tens of thousands of people who worked countless hours, donated millions of dollars, dropped off literature because they believed that this was very much a part of it. And I don't think right now that we can consider this a pro-life Congress if they vote to fund the largest abortion provider in the world.
Needless to say, Mahoney explained to The World View that fellow pro-life activists are equally upset.
It's an utter disappointment. It sends the wrong exact message. I've talked to activists and leaders across the country who are deflated, who really expected something different from this president. To see suddenly the breaking story late last night and then early this morning that they had reached a tentative proposed budget agreement and that Planned Parenthood was still getting the money.
Mahoney's only consolation is that the Trump administration was willing to compromise on funding Planned Parenthood for the moment in order to avoid a shutdown of the government in favor of defunding Planned Parenthood later through a new version of the Health Care Act. The Wade quadruplets from Ohio are headed for Yale University. 18-year-olds Nick, Zach, Aaron, and Nigel Wade were accepted to a combined 59 colleges, but the quadruplets settled on Yale. The boys' father told NBC News that the secret to raising successful sons is, quote, lots of push-ups and sit-ups and running, discipline and structure, unquote. But Ecclesiastes 12:13 emphasizes what should be our two top priorities: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The forcible removal of passengers from flights has surfaced as a growing concern after a well-publicized story emerged from a United Airlines flight. Reuters' analysis of the Bureau of Transportation stats found that the worst airlines for removing passengers are ExpressJet, SkyWest, and Delta. The best performers are JetBlue, Frontier, and American Airlines. British embassies are performing homosexual weddings in Australia and in other places where it would otherwise be illegal. Since 2015, the British High Commission has permitted homosexuals to marry on consulate grounds if one or both are British citizens. Australians and Chinese have conducted the most weddings on British consulate grounds thus far. 2 Peter 2:6 says, "By turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, the Lord condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly." A stabbing attack at the University of Texas in Austin yesterday resulted in one death and two more wounded. First quarter gross domestic product registered the lowest in 3 years. Economists are blaming it on slow spending. Praise be to God, another abortion mill has closed. This one in Sacramento, California, after 42 years in operation. California for Life News issued a statement saying, quote, "Thank you to everyone who has ever participated in the Sacramento 40 Days for Life for helping to make this miracle happen. They have been hurting women and killing babies for 42 years. We pray for everyone who works in the abortion industry for conversion of heart and mind." Yesterday was May Day, a holiday celebrated mostly by communists and pagans. Marches in Seattle, Chicago, and New York variously advocated for immigration, homosexuality, and general anti-Trump positions. Nonetheless, we say, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118:24. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Tuesday, May 2nd, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this summer, Thursday, August 31st through Sunday, September 3rd, and experience the blessing of 4 days of solid teaching and mountain activities at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges near Winter Park, Colorado. Register at ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com.
Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. In our homeschooling environment, as is Steve Vaughn, who is in studio with me today, and we talk about education because education forms the ideas of the next generation, and it's a form of discipleship. You're either going to disciple your children in the Islamic religion, the humanist religion, or the Christian religion, and we would recommend the Christian faith. Why? Because we're Christians. So at least we're epistemologically self-conscious as to what's going on. We don't want to pull the wool over anybody's eyes. Most schools do this. They won't tell you that they're going to disciple your children in a certain worldview or perspective. They won't come out and say it, but that's what they're doing. But of course, we want to acknowledge that ourselves from the outset, that we encourage an education, a discipleship at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see Christ as preeminent in science and history and literature. We want to see a biblical worldview as the very foundation of all of learning, of all of knowledge, all of wisdom. And Steve, now we're going to visit college because college is increasingly problematic. And I think that Christian families need to think out of the box. And we've encouraged this many, many times. We don't want to tell them that there is one particular way to do this. And we don't want to bind their Christian liberty in any way. But we do want to warn them that they do not cross the line, violate God's laws, and be very sinful in the way that they raise their children and indoctrinate their children in the wrong religion, in falsehoods.
That's our concern on this program. Well, you know how we talked about universities in recent polls have become increasingly liberal. In fact, they've surveyed so many instances of college professors in various universities and colleges around America and found that the Democrat to Republican, liberal to conservative ratio in among American professors teaching in colleges across America is 11 to 1. But Steve, here's the point. That's not good enough for these universities anymore.
That's 11 to 1 is not good enough. What will be good enough for them?
No, no, 11 to 1 is not good enough, Steve.
So, yeah.
11 to 1 is not good enough. It needs to be 1,000 to 1. It needs to be 1,000 to 0.
Wow.
Steve, yes. We have finally reached the point at which the truth will be wiped out of many universities. That is all truth. All truth will be done away with. That is the goal, of course, as these universities are now requiring scholars that will teach at their universities or work at their universities to sign a pledge of commitment to diversity.
So that means that they'll teach Christianity as well as everything else.
No.
So that's not diversity?
No. Diversity is polytheism, Steve.
Oh, okay. So I thought that since they are 11 to 1 and they're polytheists now, that they would teach monotheism.
It is the politically correct religion of polytheism or relativism. And relativism doesn't like at least one of the commandments, and that is, you shall have no other gods before me.
So they're wanting everybody to teach
that. Well, you know, the whole idea is many truths, many gods.
Oh, that's true.
That's diversity, Steve.
Yes.
Many truths, many gods. That's what they want. You've got to sign the pledge of commitment to diversity. This comes from collegefix.com. WorldNet Daily picked it up as well. Universities are increasingly relying on diversity statements for faculty hiring and promotion, according to a new report from Oregon Association of Scholars. These statements have strong ties to liberal ideology, such as the assumption of group victimization and claims for group-based entitlements, effectively making them partisan litmus tests to weed out non-left-wing scholars, the association states in its report. Steve, this is an Oregon Association of Scholars that has done a report and has discovered that universities are not happy with the 11-to-1 Democrat to Republican ratio among professors.
Okay.
They want it to be 1,000 to 0. They have to weed out anybody that would undermine their notions. They say that these things, these statements include a commitment to queer visibility. Now, queer visibility happens to be the teaching of the celebration of queerness in the college classroom. For those of you who don't know what queerness is everything that's against God's law relating to sexuality. Queer is a word for perverse.
Right. And it's just what you talked about with what they want is transgender communists.
But queerness is perversion. The word itself means perversion. So what they want is every form of sexual perversion. Every form of sexual perversion needs to be visible in the classroom and about them as teachers. It needs to shine. It needs to be the thing that they celebrate, that they teach, that they support, that they endorse, that they encourage in the classrooms. You know, Steve, these colleges are turning into the bastions of pro-homosexual, pro-liberal garbage. There's almost nothing redeeming about these institutions anymore. I'm serious. The foundations are perverted. They're cracked. Whatever they're going to learn in their science classroom is going to be perverted. What they're going to learn in their philosophy class, perverted. What they're going to learn in liberal arts is going to be way perverted. What they're going to learn in their psychology class, entirely perverted. What they're going to learn in their sociology class, perverted. What they're going to learn in political science class, perverted. What they're going to learn in science, in nursing, perverted. What they're going to learn in all of these, perverted. It is a perverted institution, friends. Perverted at the foundations, and they require perverts to teach at these universities. They must sign their commitment to perversion or queerness if they will teach at these universities. Friends, you need to understand that this is a radical shift, even more radical, in the destruction of higher learning in America, and if families aren't asking themselves the question, do we really belong in these institutions? They're making a grave error, at least for their own children.
Yeah, but when you have parents who are signing over their kids to doctors to shut off their brain cells for puberty, like what we talked in the previous program, I mean, this is where we're going.
You know what's interesting here, Steve? What's interesting to me as I read this commitment to diversity and queerness amongst the university professors and the scholars that will work at the colleges and universities across America. What's interesting here is that you do not have to sign off on your commitment to evolution. That's interesting to me. You don't have to sign off on your commitment to communism or divorce or, say, the legalization of marijuana. I think that's interesting. But you do have to sign off on your commitment to sodomy. That's the thing that's most interesting here. And by the way, corporations have done the same thing. Those men who work in corporations who listen to this program in their drive time on a daily basis, they know exactly what I'm talking about, that it's becoming increasingly politically correct to celebrate sodomy at these corporations and the universities. I just think it's interesting. I'm not sure I understand it, that sodomy itself has become the defining characteristic of a society committing Harry Caray. I just think it's interesting that sodomy becomes the flag to wave. It is the ultimate doctrine of the Trinity. It is the ultimate orthodoxy of those that are destroying an entire civilization. Why do they want to the total embracing of sodomy? Why is this the major tenet of a society that has burned itself out? Except, and this is the verse that came to my mind, was Romans chapter 1, where God says, effectively at the very end of a society, it doesn't get any worse than this. This is the very end. This is the bottom of the barrel. This is the utter destruction of human life on planet Earth and human society on planet Earth when God gives them up to a perverse mind, a queer mind, and God gives them up to the sin of homosexuality.
Yeah, when they're ready to do all of that, it doesn't matter if they're communist. It doesn't matter if they're dope smoking and all of that. This is the defining area. If you're willing to do this, you're willing to do the rest.
Well, I'm going to ask the question, what would William Tyndale, what would John Knox, what would Martin Luther say about these colleges? And if there are any Lutherans listening to the program, if there are any Presbyterians from the John Knox heritage listening to the program, if there are any Protestants from the William Tyndale line of Protestants, if there's anybody who still likes William Tyndale, John Knox, and Martin Luther anywhere in the world today, I'm going to ask the question, what would these men think about these universities that embrace sodomy? I'll be back in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
In a world of transgender bathrooms and Common Core classrooms, American Christians are facing unprecedented attacks on the biblical family. 2,000 years ago, the apostles faced similar hostility to the Christian faith. In Acts 2, Peter called those who had just crucified Jesus a few weeks before to repentance and faith in God's promise of salvation. His closing admonition to these men is just as relevant today as it was then. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. What resulted was the greatest outbreak of the gospel the world had ever seen. Join families from across the country for the 2017 NOAA Conference in Cincinnati, Ohio on August 11th and 12th, or in Ocean Shores, Washington on October 20th and 21st. Based on lessons from the life of Noah, the 2017 NOAA Conference will prepare you to engage your kids, disciple them in an ungodly generation, and launch them into life as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Speakers include Ken Ham, Buddy Davis, Emil Zwane, Israel Wayne, Kevin Swanson, and others. And most exciting of all, Cincinnati attendees will receive free admission to Ken Ham's new Ark Encounter for an unforgettable family vacation just minutes away from the NOAA Conference. Ocean Shores attendees will enjoy a splendid oceanside family getaway on 6 miles of sandy beach on the magnificent Pacific Coast. Go to noaaconference.org to register and get back to the basics of what it means to disciple your children in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only lifeboat that will stand the storm. That's noaaconference.org.
We are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Steve Vaughn also in studio with us today. And friends, I asked the question before the break, what would William Tyndale, John Knox, Martin Luther say about the incorporation of sodomy as a basic constituent, the most basic constituent to the faith commitment of any of those religious professors who will teach at these religious humanist schools? What would Martin Luther say about these things? Well, the first thing I'm going to say is that Martin Luther did not even want to say the word sodomy when he wrote on it. You can find that in my book, Keep the Faith, on sexuality. If you want to know what those who still had something of a rational mind, that is a biblical mind, on these issues 1,000 years before today, if you want to know what the rest of the world thought, that is the Christian world thought, until we completely went off the cliff on these issues of sexuality, just get a copy of my book, Keep the Faith, on sexuality. But Martin Luther referred to it as a horrendous thing. He did not even want to say the word, because saying the word would defile the ears of his hearers. It was just too shameful to even talk about the subject. But of course, there are much discussion on this amongst Christian writers over 2,000 years. And of course, it was the most horrendous, the most abominable sin for the a period of about 2,000 years until about 5 years ago. Now, let's talk about what William Tyndale, John Knox, and Martin Luther would have thought about these colleges. Of course, the colleges today are 1,000 times worse than they were back then.
Yeah.
So they've gotten way, way, way worse today than they were back then. But William Tyndale wrote sarcastically about his university training at Oxford. Tyndale attended Oxford at 12 years of age. Until he was 18. So this was what they did back then. At 12 years of age, he was in Oxford, got his BA by the time he was 18, and got his master's degree by the time he was 21 years of age. This is William Tyndale, of course, the translator of the English Bible, a tremendous, tremendous brave man who was eventually burned at the stake. He was strangled and burned at the stake in Brussels, and I believe it was about 1534 when that happened. But William Tyndale wrote sarcastically about his university training. He said, "A man shall not look into scripture in these universities until he has completed 8 to 9 years of heathen learning, armed with principles with which he is clean shut out of the understanding of scripture."
Wow.
Oh, he was horrified by the university training that came through Aquinas, through the incorporation of the Aristotelian worldview and the pressing of biblical truth, the teachings of Jesus, into the sterilized structure of Aristotle. It was horrible, Steve. It's the kind of thing that's happened over 800 years. It's just disgusting. It happens with just about every seminary, every college over a period of 800 years. It's a terrible, terrible thing. And Tyndale said, "A man shall not look into scripture in these universities until he has completed 8 to 9 years of heathen learning, armed with principles with which he is clean shut out of the understanding of scripture. The scripture is locked up with such false expositions, with false principles of natural philosophy, that they cannot enter in. They go about the outside and dispute all their lives about words and vain opinions, pertaining as much unto the healing of man's heel as the health of his soul." Again, sarcastic words from William Tyndale coming out against the universities, which were corrupt 500 years ago. You think they're bad now. They were terrible back then. The great reformers and Puritans were often educated in the heathen universities, which some people called Christian, but they were heathen because they were organized by Aquinas and Aristotle. But these great reformers and Puritans were educated in the heathen universities, and then they were saved afterwards and spent the rest of their lives writing against the universities. This is what happens with the reformers and Puritans, and then what happens in successive generations, but that Christian parents forget about how bad they were, send their kids back into him, and then we wind up with apostasy for the next 6 to 7 generations until we get another reformer or a Puritan who finally says, "Everything I learned in college is disgusting, That is the basic worldview I was taught in college, is disgusting. I'm repudiating it, and I'm trying to reform and coming to a better understanding of Christ. John Knox's dying words were, beware of the universities. He saw there to be a problem in the universities, and sure enough, it was the universities that tore apart any kind of a reforming influence over the next generation or two or three until there were Chalmers and a few other guys that were able to reform. But then again, the universities go back into the cesspool of Aquinas and the separation of sacred doctrine and the philosophy based on human reason. Martin Luther also said, I am much afraid that the universities will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor to explain the Holy Scriptures and engrave them in the hearts of the youth. I advise no one, not one Christian parent, not one Lutheran, not one Presbyterian, not one Baptist family, I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign preeminent. Every institution in which man is not unceasingly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt. Now, let me ask you this. Do the Scriptures reign paramount, preeminent at Denver University today?
How can they reign paramount if they're not even present?
At Colorado State University.
Yeah, not at all.
What would Martin Luther say? He would say, I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. That's what Martin Luther would. You'd say, well, the universities have gotten way better today than they were back then.
No.
Is that true?
I can't see how that would be.
Is that true? Is that true? Again, friends, do the Scriptures reign paramount at Harvard, at Princeton, at MIT, at Colorado University, at Oregon State University? Do the Scriptures reign paramount? It seems to me that every major Christian, every major denomination is warned of secular education for their children. Every major Christian leader of every major denomination, I've got this in Keep the Faith on Education. You can read these quotes if you want to. If you want to know how important it was to the founders, the leaders of every major Christian reforming denomination, that is true Christian denomination, I'm talking about Lutherans, Presbyterians, and so forth, they warned of this, my friends. They warned of this. They had severe warnings for this. And if you are a Christian, if you're a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Lutheran, would you care to listen to the founders, the reformers that established your particular branch of Christianity? Again, this is a cross-denominational question. Well, I know you're curious, Steve. I know you're curious. How do we get from Harvard Sex Week out of the Harvard College seal for Christ and for truth? How do we get Harvard Sex Week out of that seal that was left by those Christian founders of that university? How does the Greek gymnasium eventually creep in with Aristotle and his autonomous reason? And you know, the Greek university was all about, the gymnasium was all about homosexuality. So with all of the Aristotelian philosophy that was taught for 400 years, now you begin to get the addition of the gymnasium, that is homosexuality and sodomy. Well, it should be obvious to you. Thomas Aquinas and Scholastics, they distinguish sacred knowledge and philosophy built up on human reason. And I'm here to tell you, you can't have a form of knowledge built up on autonomous human reason. It must be built up on a Christian Trinitarian perspective of metaphysics and a Christian ethic. True learning, true knowledge must begin with the fear of God. It must begin with the Bible. You can't have a university that's secular. And you should not give your children a secular knowledge. Thomas Aquinas and the Scholastics, they distinguish sacred knowledge and the philosophy built up on human reason. And then they submitted sacred knowledge to the structures of thought imposed on it by the Greeks. Now, what does that do to sacred knowledge, do you think, Steve?
Well, I think that suppresses the sacred knowledge.
And it changes it.
Yes, it does.
And it warps it. And it eventually creates the apostasy that you find in every successive denomination that liberalizes and liberalizes because its universities, colleges, and seminaries have liberalized. Well, the collapsing of biblical truth into Aristotelian Greek structure of thought provides an appearance of wisdom and comprehension, but it also provides a knowledge that puffs up. So I think there ought to be thousands of warnings lodged against these colleges and universities on the part of pastors across America. Wouldn't that be wonderful if pastors finally came out of the closet and said, you know what? I want to warn you about these colleges and these universities. We have a new section on our website that is dedicated to the new curriculum. That is our Christian curriculum project. And it's for Christians. It's for Christian families. It's not for non-Christians and humanists who've been trained to think like humanists in humanist colleges and Greek colleges. They will not like this curriculum. I just want to give you the heads up. Now, I would encourage them to humble themselves before Christ and to undo their systems of knowledge, to repent of their systems of knowledge and realize that the simplicity of Christ and Christ's teaching concerning, well, all of life is so much better than what the Greeks taught. You know, the Barna Group reports that 97% of teens from Christian homes have abandoned or are in the process of abandoning a biblical worldview. That is, their parents' generation, 16% of these people in America, took on a Christian worldview. But by the time you get to the Mosaics, the millennials, it's down to about 0.5% of Mosaics. And that's a 97% fall-off rate for those kids raised in Christian families. So you take 100 kids raised in Christian families, Steve, only 3 of them will survive with a Christian worldview in this generation. That's how bad it is right now. Only 3 out of 100 kids attending these Sunday schools, these youth groups, these Christian schools, these homeschools, only 3 out of 100 will survive with a biblical worldview, according to the Barna data that's come out over the last 5 years. That's shocking. And I think parents ought to say it's time to throw the flag on the play. It's time to do something different. It's time for a Christian curriculum. It's time for a radical change in the way we do education in our homeschools. And that's why we're putting together this distinctively Christian curriculum based on 4 pillars. And I don't have much time to wrap up this, but you'll find it on our website, generations.org. Pillar number 1 is family discipleship from Ephesians 6:4 and Deuteronomy 6:7. Pillar number 2 is a biblical worldview from Colossians 1:18. Jesus must be preeminent in all things. And Proverbs 1:7, the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of God. And 2 Corinthians 10:4-6, our children should be prepared with a strong biblical foundation and robust apologetic methodology such that they can cast down the imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Christ. Pillar number 3 is the best teachers and the best books. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 40 that students will be like their teachers. Well, we recommend Christian teachers, not the transcendentalists, not the great writers who were humanists, Greek, and transcendentalists, Unitarians, and so forth. We recommend Christian teachers above the non-Christians. But we also recommend the best Christian teachers in all of history. And these we call the best teachers and the best books. Now, we're not talking about great teachers and great books. We don't believe in the great teachers, great books approach. We believe in the best teachers and the best books approach. You say, well, who are the best teachers? Christians. Hello? Christian teachers. If you're Christian, give your children Christian teachers, friends. This is first and foremost. This is primary. And then finally, our 4th pillar is that our children should understand that worship and life should be applied in their education. It should be something that shows up all the way through. It should be integrated throughout the education of our children. Well, my friends, you'll get a better feel for this as you go to our website, generations.org. We recommend a core curriculum online for 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th graders. And our core curriculum involves Bible, worldview and culture, literature, history, and character. We recommend all 5 as core curriculum. You say, well, where is grammar, math, and science? You can get that somewhere else. Help yourself to anywhere else. But the first and foremost core curriculum is, well, I thought that grammar, math, and science was core. No, it isn't. What's core in this educational packet is the right view, the right approach to worldview, culture, literature, history, and character. And you'll get that through Scripture. All right. Well, you'll get this Biblical Worldview integrated curriculum at our website, and that is generations.org. We have just brought it out for thousands of families to review as we continue our effort to reform education in America. Go to generations.org, friends, today, and check out our approach, our new approach, which is really the old approach, to Christian curriculum. If you're Christians, I'd encourage you, I'd recommend Christian curriculum to you at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.